Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 9, continue our study in the book of Revelation. There again, it is Revelation, not Revelations. No S. Revelation of Jesus Christ. I like what Watchman Nee said. It says, should the believer neglect the teaching of the Bible, pray, even through trusting his pure motive to keep him from deception, he shall be deceived. So if we're not into God's word, even though we have good intention, we can be deceived. So a few things as we study through the book of Revelation. Remember, this is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature does have a lot of symbols in it, but symbols with meaning behind them. So as we read apocalyptic literature, remember, it is very thematic. It is not chronological. Chronological meaning one thing happening and then another thing. So as we read through the book of Revelation, it's not this thing happens first and then this thing happens next and then this thing happens. Thematic means John is giving us an insight from the Lord Jesus to encourage us as a church between the first and second coming of Christ to persevere to the very end. And he's giving us some insight to the things that are really going on in our world. Jesus warned us over in Matthew 24. He said, listen, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. You know, there'll be a lot of things going on around you, but don't fret about it. And here he is reiterating that. So the book of Revelation was just as near and just as relevant to the church of 90 A.D., 900 A.D., 1900 A.D., and here in 2019 A.D. It's still relevant. And the coming of Christ is just as important. The second coming of Christ is just as important, and it could be just as near as it was when this book was first written. So we cannot interpret the book of Revelation looking at the Bible with one hand and a newspaper in the other hand to see what's going on in our world. That will get us all kind of misunderstandings and a lot of guesswork. It's not chronological. It's thematic. It's thematic. God is saying, listen, this is what's going on in your world, but do not fear. I am with you. You are sealed, Christian. You are sealed to the very end. But the things going around you, you learn from them. And do not lose hope. Continue on. So when we look at the book of Revelation, we're reading about these judgments. So we read about the seal judgments. Now we're getting toward the end of the trumpet judgments. And then we'll go into bowl judgments. And listen, it can be very frightening if we try to take it literal. If we try to take it, well, this is what the word says. Listen, it's symbols. It's apocalyptic literature. It's giving us meaning behind something else. So we want to look at it like this. Trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. Imagine this. We understand football. Saints will be playing later. Dallas, I'm sure, will too. Think about if he had one camera set in the end zone for the game. That's it, just one camera. So all you could do was take the one perspective from the end zone. Now, it's very important what you'll be watching, but you're only getting one view of it. Now, move the camera over from just end zone. Now you have two cameras. You have a second camera midfield with a wide-angle lens. So you're sitting on the 50-yard line with a wide-angle lens looking at the game. It's going to look like a different game because you're not just taking it from one perspective. Now you have it from two. And you have a different understanding of what's going on the football field. Now take that with a third camera that has a close-up view, a close-in focus lens, you know, one that can really bring you into the action, kind of like we enjoy. Because that's what we have in football, right? we have all these camera angles that gives us a better view. Even the referees go back and look to see, was that a fumble? Was that an interception? Was that a touchdown? With a close-up view of it. So now we have one from the end zone, one from the 50-yard line, and one up, one that is a telescopic lens that's bringing us real close. Well, that's what we have. Pretend that and understand this, that the seal judgments was the view from the end zone. So you just have one look. The trumpet judgments give you a little bit better look from the 50-yard line. You're kind of seeing everything. And then the bowl judgments that we'll get to really begin to hone in, give us a little bit better detail. Each of them are important, but they're all talking about the same thing. They're all talking about between the first coming of Christ and second coming of Christ. And they're all giving us a better understanding of what's going on in our world to encourage us to persevere to the very end. So with those thoughts in mind, as we begin reading God's Word, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded the trumpet, and I saw a star falling from the sky to the earth. And the star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss, or the bottomless pit. And then when he opened the abyss, smoke rose like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened, and the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. And they will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails like stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in Greek it was Apollon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, and two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who had been bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. The third of mankind was killed by these three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. God, today as we look to You for Your guidance and for Your leadership through Your Word, God, teach us. God, help us through this time to grow, to understand the bigger picture of what You're trying to convey to us as believers, how to persevere through the trials and through the temptations and through the tribulations and all the sufferings that are going on in this world, even that we have suffered in this life. God, give us the strength and insight. Grow us, Holy Spirit, where You want us to be, that we may be found faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. So several things we need to just reiterate and kind of remember. We're talking about trumpet judgments, and we find this way back over in the Old Testament. Remember, to interpret Scripture, you interpret Scripture by Scripture. You don't have to read the newspaper. You don't have to watch the TV. You don't have to watch all the things going on around you. You go back to God's Word, and remember the story of Jericho and the walls of Jericho fell, and the nation of Israel had instruction by God to walk around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Six of those days, they walk around and they blow the trumpet one time, and then on the seventh day, they walk around seven times and they blow seven trumpets, and then the walls fall. So we have the understanding of these trumpets are giving a warning to the people of Jericho, hey, judgment is coming upon you. We see also in these trumpet judgments that the judgment that God actually pours out upon the earth can be found very similar to the same 10 plagues that were in the book of Exodus. So we begin to understand that God's judgment is being poured out on the world. And we have to grasp that it's happening even around us now. So a few thoughts as we continue to look. Realizing this, as I said, the book of Revelation is just as relevant in 90 AD as it is in 2019. Just as relevant, just as near, persevering to the very end, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the fifth trumpet. We see in verse 1 and 2, it says, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and sky and were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Well, what is this star? Listen, it's not an asteroid. It's not a meteor. What is this star? The star is symbolic of an angelic being, since the star holds the key in its possession to the abyss. So it is an angelic being. So Jesus described this same scene over in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So God is giving us an insight through John to help us as Christians get this understanding of how Satan works in the world, in the spiritual realm that affects in the physical realm. That's what it's giving us, this insight, this thematic insight of Satan working in the world. See, John is describing Satan, and he's allowing us to get this insight of how Satan actually works to bring God's judgment in the world. See, once the demon is cast out of heaven, he inflicts torments upon the unbelievers of by unlocking the shaft of the abyss, which is the realm of the demonic. When this fallen angel opens the abyss, dense smoke, symbolic of God's judgment, rises and darkens the sky. So there's a lot of symbolism going on in this passage of Scripture. We see this, that God's vision demonstrates the sovereignty, John's vision demonstrates the sovereignty of God, even extending over the demonic realm. Listen, God is still God. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter if it's over heaven or over the demonic realm. God is still sovereign. Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. He can't. So when you're being tormented, you're being harassed about your past, about things going on in your life, realize God has given him permission to do that. Not to push you away, not to make life miserable for you, but so that you will run and cling to God even closer. Jesus holds in his hands the keys of death and Hades. Not Satan. Jesus holds those keys. Remember when Jesus, over in the book of Luke, Luke 8, when he is going into the city and he passes by this tomb and this demonic maniac comes out and he usually attacks people who try to go into the city. And Jesus is coming along and the guy comes out there like he's going to attack, and then he sees it's Jesus. And Jesus asks him, what's his name? He said, Legion, for we're many. Demons. And they said, what problem do we have with you, O Son of God? I'm paraphrasing here. Are you going at this time to throw us into the abyss? See, back into that demonic realm where it's locked. Instead of doing that at this time, because Jesus knew that they still had some things to do on this earth for God, he just cast them out and let them go into some pigs. And they ran off crazy into the sea. You see, Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. The demons cannot harm anyone until Christ gives Satan the key and casts him to the earth. This means that the demonic wrath, this fallen being unleashing upon unbelievers, is the direct result of the fifth trumpet judgment on earth. Satan is a defeated foe and can only act as God allows him. We have this understanding that even Satan has to answer to God. That's encouraging to us because he is our Father. We serve him. You have all the tools, all the strength that you need in the Holy Spirit to persevere to the end. Because the deceiver, the one who thinks he can come against you and fool you into believing that you're not good enough to be a child of God, is the one that has to answer to God too. It's beautiful. John is letting us know, back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, the fifth seal judgment, the martyrs, remember they prayed for vengeance on their life. They prayed for Christ to act in their behalf because they lost their lives. We see the fifth seal judgment is one perspective of these trumpet judgments. We begin to see how God is answering the prayers of those martyrs by allowing demonic forces to work in the world to harass and torment unbelievers. Demonic wrath being poured out on unbelievers is a direct result of the fifth trumpet that Jesus opened. In the seventh seal, that fifth trumpet blew, and these things we begin to see. The second thing is demonic forces are unleashed. In verse 3 it says, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. This is similar to the locusts and the plague of Egypt. We read that last week. These demonic creatures were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the trees or any plant, but only people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, if they were not marked with the Holy Spirit, you can torment them, but you can't kill them. You can torment them, but you can't kill them. See, the demons are instructed to torture people. They are who are unbelievers. Night and day they're tortured, but the demons are instructed not to kill them. How many people do you know in your life who are addicted to things? How many people you know in your life who are struggling, who are fighting, but they don't want anything to do with God? They don't want anything to do with Christ. They're being tormented. We have insight to say that these demons are torturing them. We're getting a glimpse into the spiritual realm. All we see from our perspective is the physical, but there's a lot going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm in people's lives. Verse 5 says, they were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered is like that, the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. These demons cause painful destruction in people's lives like locusts devouring crops of a field. How many people's lives have been devoured by sin? They're going, just doing. And it's just devouring, it's tearing up everything in our life like a locust on a crop field. Verse 6 says, during those days people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. These demons torment with painful stings of the scorpion. How many people go to bed at night crying without the peace of God because of their life and their life decisions, and they're being tormented. The unbelievers suffer so badly that they want to die, yet the demons do not have authority to kill anyone, and their power is limited to 5 months. In other words, he's talking about, really, 5 months is the lifespan of locust. He's just drawing some illusion, but it's for a short time. You know what a demon will do? He'll torment someone for a while, and he'll leave. If that person doesn't get right with Christ, he comes right back. And sometimes he brings friends with him. So the second round is worse than the first. You wonder why people say, why don't they just quit using alcohol? Why don't they just quit abusing drugs? Why don't they just quit? Why don't they just quit this? Because it's an addiction. And Satan makes sure that they can't break free until Christ Jesus intervenes. You see, we can have all the help, self-help programs we want. One thing about Celebrate Recovery that Sarah leads, that it is Christ-centered. It's getting Jesus right in the middle of your business. It's getting Jesus right in the middle of it. Because he's the only answer to what's going on, the torments that people face. Satan basically assaults and destroys the very people that serve and reject him, that reject Jesus. These demons create a spiritual famine. They bring hardship and pain and suffering upon all those who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They destroy all hope and make people wish they were dead. People who are left empty and desolate as a locust left the crop fields of Egypt. We see in verse 7 through verse 10, it gives us very scary description of what these locusts look like. This is just describing what demons look like. Verse 11 says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in the Greek was Apollon, meaning destroyer. This demonic being, if not Satan, is a very high-ranking officer in the demonic army. Satan's evil and destructive nature is to torture people, and it gets more intense than ever as the second coming of Christ approaches even closer. So as the second coming of Christ grows closer, you see more evidence of the torture that Satan brings into the world. Verse 12 says, and the first woe is past, and two others is yet to come. You remember the eagle in the last chapter flying over, and he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This is the first woe. we get to see the inside the spiritual realm, how Satan is working to draw people away from God. The sixth trumpet is this. Verse 13 says, sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar. The altar is the very place where prayers of the saints have been offered. Verse 14 says, and it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels from who are bound by the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year that were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's 200 million. We see where in Revelation 7, these four angels were held back from their judgment till God's people were sealed. Now they're being released. John mentions Euphrates River in this passage. And it leads some scholars to think about this 200 million man army coming from the north to invade Israel. That's not exactly what it's saying. See, I too was taught that. We can't use modern ideas, news programs, and newspapers to understand John's symbolism. Remember, the book of Revelation is just as relevant, real, and near to the church of 90 AD as it is today. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, the Euphrates River is a kind of symbolic boundary between which, the exile and the dangers of the people of God that lay beyond the Euphrates to where the safety of God's people on this side. The dreaded cities of Nineveh and Babylon were beyond Euphrates. It was also a deadly place where the Medo-Persian Empire lies. Many hostile pagan nations lie beyond the Euphrates River. Matter of fact, in the Roman world, Euphrates was the eastern edge of the empire beyond which lived the savage Parthians who repeatedly attacked the Roman outpost. Therefore, the Euphrates River was a symbolic boundary between peace and safety and war. Symbolic imagery. Notice in verse 17, it's not the armies of the east, but it's their horses which bred fear and dread to the earth. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red and dark blue and yellow as sulfur. Their heads of the horses resembled lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. What are they talking about? See, unlike the demonic horde of the fifth trumpet that we just read, who can only torment people, the sixth trumpet blast would lead to death of one-third of the world's population. The image is therefore one of demonic empowered armies of the world. Notice the breastplates of blue and red and yellow, representing the many nations of the world. These armies wage war on one another in service to the beast, in service to Satan's plan. John is describing demonic forces which drive man to war and to the earth to leave this trail of death and destruction and devastation and intense suffering. How many wars and rumors of wars has this world faced since Jesus warned us over in Matthew 24, 2,000 years ago? Think throughout the history when men worship evil and power, there have been countless wars and rumors of wars and many war crimes and atrocities. Just think in the past century, 1930s and 1940s, World War II. 6 million Jews were slaughtered by Hitler and the Third Reich. Thousands and thousands and thousands died just in World War II. Japan's Emperor Hirohito, this self-proclaimed deity, and the horror of that empire that Japan brought upon the nations and the islands of the South Pacific. untold amounts of atrocities of people being tortured and raped and brutally murdered. Stalin and the Soviet Union killed an estimated 20 million people in the advancement of communism. Even in our generation, we witness militant Islamic groups wage war not only in Israel, not only in America, but look, all other countries. A bomb blows up. Different things. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people killed. Christians are persecuted and killed by these evil barbarians simply because of their faith. This is what John is talking about. This is what he had in mind. Thinking of a demonic army of 200 million, this vast and vast amount of people over the years, inspired by Satan, power, money, oil, whatever, wanting to rule the world, wanting to eliminate a race of people. That's what John is talking about. It's happening all around us, even today. With all of the judgments, listen, with all of these things taking place, all the wars around us, all the famines going on, all of these things happening, inspired by demonic forces, we still have a world where the vast majority of people are unbelievers and only growing more rebellious and hard-hearted toward God. Check out verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues, in other words, these wars, these famines, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone. They cannot see or hear that cannot see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their magicians or their magic arts and their sexual immorality or of their thefts. All of the warnings, let's take this away. All of the warnings that God gives us in His Word, all of the things happening around us, but the judgment being poured out on the earth right now, people still walk away hard-hearted and unbelieving toward God. Scripture tells us, with all these things going on, people still walk away not giving Jesus lordship of their life. Oh, Christian, today, are you walking with Christ? You see, that's our warning. We're living in a time that we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit residing in us, filling us, sealing us to the very end, so that we persevere through all of this life. Second coming of Christ. And it's also a warning to unbelievers, those who have said no to Jesus. I don't need that stuff. Even when their world is falling apart around them. Even when morals and values and virtues really don't mean anything anymore. People still are saying no to God. Their hearts are only growing harder and harder and harder. Does it bring it a little bit more in focus for you? Do you see it from a different perspective? The world that's going on about us is exactly what Jesus told us it would be as it grows for His second coming. There's nothing, listen, stopping Jesus from coming back at any time. Nothing. Because the very things He warned us and told us about, even what we're reading now, is happening in our world today. He's giving us a picture of insight, because we as human beings want to know. We're always asking why. We always want some more insight. And we've always taken Revelation as all this scary book, and it's all this is going to happen in the future. Listen, it's happening to you right now. It's happening all around you. Don't be scared of what God gave us to be encouraged by. Grow by it. Oh, today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I wouldn't leave if I didn't know Jesus. I wouldn't go hard-hearted toward God. I would say, Lord, I have nothing. I need You, because I can't do this life by myself. And God, I'm facing all these trials, all these sufferings, all these temptations right now, and I need you. Let's pray together. Father God, today, we're so grateful and thankful that you love us. And God, that you didn't leave us out on our own. But Father, you gave us your Holy Spirit to protect us, to work through life with you. To empower us, to give us this peace, give us this joy. Even when our life is falling apart, when our world around us seems to be crumbling, God, that we can look to you and say, it's all temporary. Through. Father God, today we pray that you are honored. God, let us be pleasing to you. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, Lord, let their heart not grow away from you. Let it grow hardened, but God, soften it by your Holy Spirit so they say yes to Jesus, the only hope they have for all eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.